the opportunity of being together this morning. And the fact is, Lord, that we continue to have prayer requests. And so we pray for Lydia. We're thankful that she's going back to China, because we're thankful that it will give her an opportunity to share the good news of salvation with those she loves. And we pray, Lord, for her family. The fact is that there are many in our family, in her family, that we have met down through the years, and many that we haven't. And she's had the opportunity of sharing the gospel with many. Lord, may she go with the joy of the Lord in her heart. May the result be that others in her family, many in her family, will find the Savior, resolve the issues that she must face when she gets there. You know what they are, Lord. And we pray that you'll help her. Some of her family in medical distress, some of her family with financial confusion, and who knows what else. Lord, bless her and her families with salvation and the grace of God, we pray. Pray for Gary and Shirley. And the fact is, Lord, that in the world's eyes, Gary is on borrowed time. We pray that he will be extended to us. We pray that his discomfort will be relieved, and we pray that he will rest and rejoice in the Lord. And Lord, may he continue with us, we pray. Bless Shirley in this time of deep distress. We continue to pray, Lord. We pray for our meeting this morning. And we need your help. Each one of us, Lord, needs your help. We pray that you will suit a message for each of us through your messenger, Joe Reese. Give him the right words and give the Spirit of God liberty in each of our hearts. And Lord, may we not just say, yes, that's a good message, but we pray that the message will transform our hearts and our lives and our circumstances in order that we might be a blessing while here, and that you will take us to that blessing in heaven for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, thanks today for your kindness. Bless us as we go. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you, Harold, and good to see everybody again. I can't believe how these Thursday mornings, they seem like every other day somehow. They keep coming around. You sure there's only one Thursday in the week? It could be more than one, I'm thinking. Anyhow, I'm going to launch out into, my wife told me she wasn't sure if I should preach this message or not. So I'm already concerned about it. And my wife has a lot of spiritual discernment, and so I know she's praying for me. She's probably praying that I'll change the message. I'm not sure. But I want to start this message by asking this question, and then I'm going to have to explain the question, because in today's politically correct society in which we live, people get easily offended, and the next thing you know, you're making enemies, and you never intended to make any enemies, but that's the society in which we live. The question is a question, one of the first questions after I became a Christian, one of the first questions that I can remember that I thought, yeah, how does that work? What is the answer to that question? And it may be one that you have already asked yourself. It may be one that you have thought about, or maybe ask someone else. And so I don't keep you in suspense much longer. The question goes like this. Are the heathen lost? I'll explain this as we go along. The question is, are the heathen lost? Now, first question, in light of the question, is who are the heathen? And this is where we get into the weeds a little bit. This is where we go, wait a minute, who are you calling heathen now, you know? And so I just want to throw it back to you for a moment and say, if you are familiar with the word heathen, what picture comes in your mind? Where do you flip? What do you see? Do you see savages? Do you see jungles? Do you see nomads? Do you see people in isolation? Do you see mud huts? what comes in your mind when I mention the word heathen? Now, if you were to look that up in a dictionary, you would be perhaps even more confused, because the world's impression of heathen is anybody that's not religious, kind of. Okay. So then you'd go, well, I've not been religious, but I'm certainly not a heathen. We don't really know how to understand this term. Perhaps we could put it like this. Heathen people perhaps have, at least in our question, are the heathen lost? Maybe these people have never heard about God. Okay. Never heard about the Lord Jesus. They don't know about that. Nobody's ever told them about that. Now, when we open our Bible and we look up the word heathen, well, bingo, there you go, right away, we got it. But the problem is, now God's going to divide the world into two groups, the Jews and the heathens. And you say, wait a minute, this is not going just like I'd hoped for it to go. So in other words, what I'm saying is, whenever you read about the heathens or the heathen nations or the nations, it's always in opposition to the Jew. The Jew in the Bible were God's chosen people. Okay, great. Then he said, okay, then there's the rest of the world. So that'd be me, okay? I'm like the rest of the world because I'm not a Jew. And so the Jews thought the rest of the world were heathens. Savage, uncouth, unkept, uneducated? No, not necessarily when it comes to the Bible. It was just that you're numbered with a group that weren't Jews, okay? So let's think for a moment then, if the Bible says non-righteous, no, not one, does that mean no righteous Jews either? Yeah, that's what that means. Like, whether you are a Jew or a heathen, whether you are a Jew or the rest of the world, the Bible says, look, everybody's really in one bucket. And that bucket is full of sin and everybody's in the bucket. But the question that I pose to you, are the heathen lost, comes from an idea that what if God's message doesn't get to a certain group of people who never heard about Jesus? What if they go their whole life and no missionary ever came? No gospel message was ever heard. These people were born and lived and died without ever hearing the message of salvation about the Lord Jesus coming into the world, dying for their sins and being raised a third day and offering salvation to all who receive. I hope you're kind of getting with me on this. So really the heathen's everybody, okay? But sometimes in what we call educated, sophisticated areas of the world, where people see themselves as having an advantage over people who are less educated, less organized, lives in isolation or excluded from the rest of the world. The question is, what about those people? Now, here we are in North America. We'd say the religious person in North America might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and might say, well, what about the heathens? And they say that with reference to, what about people who haven't heard? How does it work for them? Well, surprise upon surprise, you don't have to live in the remote jungles of Africa or the Everglades of Florida or the Northwest Territory or the backside of Russia or Indonesia. You don't have to live there in order to not hear about Jesus. Do you know people in North America have not heard about Jesus? It's amazing. Maybe I told you this story. My wife's teaching a little kid's Sunday school class, and she said to the children, says, does anybody know who God is? And this little guy, about, I don't know, 7 years old, said, God is a race car driver. Maybe I probably told you that story. A race car driver, what is that? Well, he would be normally going to the racetracks with his father, and the only time he heard God's name used was at the racetrack and was used in a way in which it was used as a swear word. Oh, God this or Jesus that. So this little guy put it in his head, God must be a race car driver. He heard about God at the racetrack. I have talked to people in my area in Ontario that don't have a clue about the gospel. They just don't have a clue. Oh, they heard something at some point, but have they ever heard the gospel, the clear gospel? Not a chance. No, not that I know of. They certainly do not respond like, what's that? Or I don't know about that. Or they have no knowledge of. They might have heard something about Jesus dying on a cross, but they don't, that's it. They don't know anything. So I suppose you could say, well, if they never heard anything and they die, this is the question, what happened? Okay, you're getting the question? Are the heathen lost? So let's identify now the word lost. Heathen, I hope we can get some sort of an idea about it. Okay, if we ask the question, are the heathen lost, what are we saying? Again, if you look up in the dictionary, the word lost just means unable to find your way, unable to be found. You don't know who you are, you don't know where you are, and you don't know where you're going. You're lost. That's the dictionary. Unable even to be found, I think, is in there as well. So we say, well, okay, what does the Bible say? Well, we don't go very far in the Bible until we read stories that the Lord Jesus would tell called parables. And you remember the very heartwarming, exciting, interesting stories about the man who had 100 sheep and one was, you got it, lost, okay. A woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. Okay. A man who had 2 sons and one was lost, the lost son. So, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to the way the Bible uses the term here. It says, if our gospel is hid, secretly put away where you can't find it. If our gospel, the message of good news about Jesus Christ, if that message is hid, then the Bible says it's hid to those who are lost. Oh, lost. Don't know where they are, don't know where they're going, don't know how to get there, don't know how to get home, unable to be found is the idea. This term lost in biblical terms means not lost from their family on earth or not lost from their home where they live, but lost from heaven, lost from God. The word lost has inherently baked into its definition, listen to this, separation. If I'm lost, I'm separated from something, somebody, my house, my family, my friends. I'm lost. And so the biblical term is lost means to be separated from God. We're also told that we're lost in our sins. We're dead, separated from God and our sins. We're lost from heaven. We're lost from life, real life. We're lost from forgiveness. Like, we're lost and we don't know how to get there. Now, most people who are lost, are you listening, would like to be found. That's just kind of normal, okay? If I get lost, I go, oh, I'm, wait a minute, I got turned around here. Oh, where'd everybody go? Like, can anybody help me? I'd like to know the way. I'd like to be found. Well, that's normal. But that word lost is also used in another place in the Bible. Listen to this neat way in which it is used. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Wow, I like that. So it's like a rescue party, if you think about it this way. If a child gets lost, everybody in the community gets together. All right, let's, we spread out. Let's go through the park. Let's go through the wooded area. Let's check every back alley. What we're doing. We're looking for the lost. That's why Jesus came. This is with this great mission he came on, to seek and to save the ones that were lost. Okay. Now, we got a problem. You say we do? I say, yes, we do. We got a problem. Here's the problem. Okay. Remember the question? Are the heathen lost? Separated from God? North America, South America, Europe, Asia, all over, Arctic, Antarctic, everywhere, all over the world, Jew and Gentile, all in a big condition called heathens. Okay. Now, some get to hear the gospel and some don't. So the question is, what about those that never heard the gospel? Now, here's the problem. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, are you listening, but by me. You say, well, that's great news. That's not a problem. No. Well, it is great news. It's wonderful news. But our question is, what happens to people who never hear that message that Jesus is the way? What happens to them when they die? Does God judge them? Does God condemn those people just because they lived on the backside of nowhere and nobody ever brought them the gospel? What happens to them. Well, here's the problem. If Jesus said he's the only way to God, the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven, and then the Bible also says he's the only mediator, the go-between God and man. The only way to get to God is through Jesus. Again, the Bible says, no other name under heaven given among men is the name that can save us except one name, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul would remind us there's only one foundation in life and spiritual life, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only way, the only mediator, the only name, the only foundation. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question then, what if we say, well, God is loving and kind. Certainly, if no one ever heard about Jesus, certainly God won't condemn them. He'll let them into heaven. I hope you see the problem. Like if Jesus said he's the only way to heaven and he's not, there's plan B, or there's another way, or there's another category over here, then Jesus wasn't telling the whole truth. And Jesus is a liar. You say, oh, we do have a problem. Yes, we do. And it all came from this little question, are the heathen lost? Oh, folks, if there is some other way than Jesus, what are we going to do about that? Well, I feel like closing now in prayer instead of trying to answer this question. Oh, we're good at asking questions, and sometimes I'm not nearly as good as giving answers as I am of asking questions. But I hope that I will give you something thought-provoking enough that it will help you to understand that God means what he says and says what he means. And I think we're going to be able to answer this question, hopefully, at the end. Are the heathen lost? Now, I want to share with you a principle in Scripture, and then I'll show you a couple of examples. And then all this is introduction. I haven't even got to my text yet. But it's coming, Lord willing, with the Lord's help. We'll get to the main text. But let me give you a principle in Scripture. And the principle goes something like this. God has revealed himself to man. Basically, foremost, as the Creator God. The God of creation. Okay. Now, the principle goes something like this. Now, I made this up, okay? I just want you to know. This is my own answer to are the heathen lost? And I think, I'm hoping that I'll be able to show you from Scripture. So it goes something like this. Here's the principle. If you, whoever you are on earth, if you respond to what revelation of God that you have, whatever that is, if you respond to any light, now light, God is light, okay, and in him is no darkness at all, and God is truth, and him is no untruth, unrighteousness. So however fundamental your belief system is, if you are responding to God in any way, you may not know his name is God, You certainly, if you've never heard it, don't know about his son Jesus. But you look out from wherever you are in the asphalt jungles of New York City or the deserts of the desert or the jungles of Malaysia, and you go, this is a big place. This is really big. Wow. I wonder where all of this came from. Let me suggest you have acknowledged something, someone bigger than you, something greater, more powerful than you. And in my estimation, I'm suggesting God goes, well, you're responding to something. You are recognizing there's something going on here bigger than you. And so you are allowing the basics of creation to, it's causing a question. There's an interest. I'm wondering what this is all about. The principle then goes like this. If you respond to what light you have, God gives you more light. He gives you more truth. Okay? Just as an example, if you're taking notes, now we're not gonna turn there today and read these passages. I'm just gonna refer to them, but Acts chapter 10. There's an army officer by the name of Cornelius in the scriptures. And the Bible says he's an upright man, and he's trying to please God. He doesn't know who God is. He's not a Christian. He's never trusted the Lord Jesus. Never heard the message of salvation yet. And our definition, guess what? He's a heathen, okay? Because he hadn't heard yet. And so, but what's he doing? He's responding to what light he has. He's saying, I think there's a God and I'd like to please that God. And so he's giving some money and he's praying and he's doing whatever he can, but he didn't really know much. And God says, I see that. I'm going to send him some more light. And so an angel comes and visits this man. And the angel says, God saw you. You're responding to what light you have. And so God told me to tell you that there's a man not far down the road. His name is Peter. And this man will give you more light. And so thank you very much. The angel couldn't tell him, but the angel could tell him where to go. And so Cornelius sends some folks down to meet Peter. And Peter, already prepared by the Lord, some of you know the story, and Peter now returns to Cornelius's house, and Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius, tells him how to get saved. Now, how did that happen? That happened on this principle. If you have a positive response to what truth you know, you don't have the whole truth, but you know something, then God gives you more truth. God gives you more light. And Cornelius got saved. It was a great day in his house that day. Now, again, in the book of Acts, is a lady this time. And this lady's name is Lydia. You might know that in Acts chapter 16. Lydia's not a Christian either. She doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, she is an immigrant from another country, and she's living in a place called Macedonia now. She's a businesswoman, and the first time we meet her, she's going to a prayer meeting. You say, wow, she must be a Christian. No, she wasn't a Christian. You know what she was doing? She was responding to what light she had. She was seeking to please God, whoever this God of the Jews were. She doesn't know about that, but she is seeking to find out. So she's at a prayer meeting. And guess who shows up at the prayer meeting? Well, Paul and some of his friends. And the Bible is very clear that God opened Lydia's heart, now listen, to receive the message from Paul. What's God doing? God says, I kind of work like this. If you respond to anything that represents me as God, the Almighty God, I'm going to lead you a little further down the road. I'm going to give you more truth. I'm going to give you more light. And Lydia got saved that day. Now, I'm trying to answer the question, are the heathen lost? We've already sort of suggested that the heathen are really all of us, Jew and Gentile. But some of the heathen have never heard the gospel. Some of the heathen have heard the gospel and accepted it, and some have heard the gospel and not accepted it. You say, Joe, would you finally, hurry up, get to the text, please. Well, okay, let's go to Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going. That's going to be our text. Romans chapter 1. Now, in the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 1, the gospel is mentioned four times. It's a great, I think I've preached this all over the place. I love to preach the first, 16 verses of Romans chapter 1, because it's got all to do with the gospel, okay? But I want to just, because of my theme this morning, I don't really want to go there. I want you to look at verse 15 as I begin to read in the context, okay? Verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, well, look at verse 14. He said, I'm a debtor ready to pay my debt. That's what he's saying. I'm a debtor. In other words, I owe. I have a responsibility. I owe something. So in verse 15, as much as in me is, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now note the first word in verse 16. It's an explanatory word. For. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Let me explain to you why I'm ready to preach the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, why am I not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Another little word, for. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the heathens, also to the Greek, to the rest of the world. So everybody's getting in. Everybody needs the gospel. Some have heard it, some have not heard it. So he says, it's the power of God. The good news of Jesus Christ can dynamite men and women and boys and girls out of the prison of darkness and sin and hell and the grave and give them forgiveness and life. He said, that's why I'm so excited about this. It goes on in verse 70, another four. For in it, that is the gospel, the power of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Look at the first word of verse 18. For, he is explaining and explaining the explanations over and over and over. Okay, get a comfortable spot, relax, watch your Bible. I am about to read a lengthy text, but you got to get it, because this is going to be the answer that we are looking for. verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest, openly declared in them. Notice the language, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, how would you know anything about God? He said, well, they're clearly seen. Notice, being understood by the things which are made. Dear friends, that's creation. We could go back and say day one, a day two, day three, and God said, and there was, and there was, and there was, and there was. Well, if you want to know anything about God, look around. That's all he's saying. You can tell the invisible things of God by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, these next words are very important. So that they are without excuse. Wow. You know, I said before, we ask ourselves this question, are the heathen lost? And then I said, well, would a loving God condemn anybody? I mean, if God is love, why would he? I mean, they didn't even hear. They didn't even hear anything. We just read a verse that says, if they were on earth, they already had something. They already had it. They had creation. There's no doubt in my mind that the devilish doctrine of evolution is a direct assault against the Creator God, because creation is the beginning of knowing God. You get God out of the way, then you have no one to be accountable to. You are nothing. You came from nothing. You're going to nothing. And there's nothing after nothing. As soon as you put the Creator God in there, oh, it changes everything. And beside that, don't we read in the next verse, after the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16? Verse 17 says, they're condemned already. They're condemned already. God doesn't have to condemn us. We condemn ourselves. Okay, keep reading. Verse 21, because although they knew God. Now that is a strange statement. You see, how did they know God? Well, we go back in verse 19. God has shown it to them. Okay. And in verse 20, they see his invisible attributes. They don't know what God is really like, but they know something. This thing took a big person to make it. His eternal power and Godhead. Something is going on here a lot bigger than me. Verse 21, because although they knew God, that is, they had the opportunity to know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, not lightened. They didn't respond to the light they have. They rejected the light they had. Professing, verse 22, to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Notice verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Now, I'd like to just pause right there in verse 24 and say, had we read the different story, had we read something like this, and so they could know God by the things that he has made. And so they recognize something about God and creation. Those words would now have been different. God would have given them more light. But because they rejected the light that they had, and they were not thankful, and they gave credence to idols and creeping things and beasts and everything else, God says, okay, you don't get any more light. I'm just going to let you go with it. And God gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth. Isn't that interesting? God says you had some truth. You had creation. Didn't the psalmist say the heavens declare the glory of God? You want to know what God is like? Look up. Look up. And his firmament, the expanse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament shows his handiwork. God did it. God did it. So they exchanged, verse 25, the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature, not the creator, who's blessed forever. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what I'm thinking? In the mercy of God, they still remembered something, and they said, we don't want to remember that. They would not remember. God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud. I mean, it's like watching the news. It's like turning, looking at the newspaper, the pictures, the news channel, all over the world. You can see what I am reading. Backbiters, haters of God, verse 30, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God. They know that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They not only do those things, but they approve of those who practice them. That's the world we live in today. There is no doubt in my mind. How did all that start? Well, when that heathen walked out of that mud hut, wherever he was, or that asphalt jungle, some low rental apartment in the middle of Chicago, and that man walked out and he looked up and he said, there ain't nothing good about nothing. If I don't fight for myself today, I'll die. There's no God. Where's God? Why doesn't God do something if there's a God? And instead of being in any way interested, they reject. They reject. They reject. Well, how did it happen? They didn't glorify God, number one. They weren't thankful, number two. They became absolutely vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, not enlightened, professing to be wise. Listen, we got some of the wisest, most intelligent people in the world in North America. No doubt in my mind. They don't care anything about God. They're foolish. Their hearts are dark. They are deprived of understanding. They profess to be wise, but they became fools. They said in their heart, there is no God. I'm God. And they changed their glory of God into an idol. Three times we read in the text, God gave them up, God gave them up, and God gave them over. It's almost like God saying, you don't want me? You don't recognize me? Where do you think all this came from? Oh, well, it was a big bang, and it was, but there was no God. Oh, okay. Three things we can observe. In the text we read, they know it's wrong. They know that. Why? Because God has already put his witness in their heart. That's why they know that. They persist even though their conscience convicts them. They persist. And they enjoy what they're doing, and they enjoy watching others do it. They practice ungodliness. Yeah, go back to verse 18 where we started, and let me show you what I think is so evident in the world today. The wrath of God is revealed. It's revealed in the circumstances of life. It is revealed in that, you know what wrath is? Wrath is righteous judgment. That's what wrath is. If someone says, that man was full of wrath and revenge, and he went and he killed everybody that killed his family. That's revenge. That's man's wrath. That's not righteous judgment. That's unrighteous judgment. God is not like that. I'll tell you, on the judgment day, there will never be a human being that ever poke his finger at God and say, that was unrighteous what you did. Because everybody will know in that day, God has done what is right. And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All unrighteousness. And notice how he explains that or elaborates on that. An unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. I want you to visualize a box in your mind, just a wooden box, cardboard box, doesn't matter, just a box. You got it? Sitting there, there's a box. Inside that box is a Bible. Tells us everything we need to know about God. And in this picture, in this illustration, I want you to see ungodly, unrighteous men sitting on that box and said, ain't nobody going to open this box. I'm going to fight you. That I am not allowing this box to be opened. I am not going to allow the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go into this world. I am keeping this suppressed, closed, so that no one will know. That's what that means. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they live such an ungodly life, you could never see the gospel. They suppress it. They speak evil of it. They say there is no God. The word of God is of no value. It's written by men. There's nothing to it. And on and on and on. God says, no, that's not true. They can't suppress creation. They're living in a world that I made for them. And they can see my eternal power in Godhead. And if they don't respond to that light, they're without excuse. So what happens to the heathen? Well, if the heathen responds to what light they have, God's going to send them more light. Can you imagine in the darkest jungles of Africa, a dear soul looks around one day and says, wow, this is such a beautiful place. I wonder where all this came from. God says, I saw that. Ha, they're responding to light. And the next day, David Livingstone, that wonderful missionary sent out by God, walks into that jungle village with the gospel of Jesus Christ and gives them more light. That's what happens to the heathen. Are the heathen lost? Yeah, every heathen is lost who rejects Christ. I think we can say that, yes. And every heathen is saved who responds to what light they have. And God gives them more light so that they can trust the Lord Jesus. But Jesus is right. He's the only way. There's no other way. Even the Old Testament saint had to wait for Jesus to come. They were right, but they weren't in Christ yet. They were right, but they didn't have their sins taken away yet. Everything is in Christ. So here we go. Are you a heathen? I was. By the grace of God, I'm saved now. And I do anything except respond to light. So God, for any of you listening today who belong to the Lord, take this message of light. That's Jesus' plan. That's God's will. Go into all the world now. Go in. Give them more light. Give them more light. And you will run into dozens, if not hundreds, of people in your life that will reject the light. They will. But not all will reject it. Some will respond to that light. And some will trust Christ as their Savior. And you and I have nothing to do with that. Our job is to take the light. Our job is to preach Christ. God knows every heart. And he knows your heart today. He knows if there's anything in your heart that is seeking. You don't understand it all. You can't even appreciate what we're saying, but you know there's something to it. You know that. Then respond to that light and let God give you more light today, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ might shine into your heart unto salvation today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not giving up on us. You could have walked away in the garden. You didn't have to go back into the garden and find Adam and Eve. You didn't have to do that. But your love and mercy keeps reaching out, keeps giving more light, keeps seeking and saving the lost. Lord, we would never say you're an angry, unrighteous, wrathful God. We would never say that, for we know that any of whom the wrath of God falls on deserve it. But in your mercy, you still are offering salvation today. Wouldn't it be something if someone today said, I'm responding to this light. I want Christ to be my Savior today. I don't want to be like the foolish, wise people of this earth. I want to come in humility and simplicity and trust Jesus as my Savior today. Lord, we pray for some soul today to trust Christ in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.